are a very important part of marriage, but that is not the primary purpose of marriage, is to produce offspring. Sometimes I think Christians maybe, or the world at least, maybe stereotypes Christians and believing of the only reason we're married is so that you can produce kids. And that's not the purpose of marriage. I mean, it's one purpose of marriage, but it's not the most important part of marriage. The help that Adam needed was not just with the work of tending the garden either, right? So there was plenty of animals in the garden, and this was before the fall, so it's not like there's a lot of weeds and a lot of toil work. There's work to be done, but it's good, honest work, not fighting. He's not yet, Adam's not to the point where he's fighting the weeds and by the sweat of his brow. He's working the garden in joy and in pleasure. And so there's plenty of other animals that could help him with the tending of the garden. That's not really, although certainly Eve could help him with that, that was not primarily the help that he needed. He needed someone to share life with, someone to talk to, and most importantly, someone to worship and serve God with. It's very hard, I mean, it's very possible to worship God alone, but isn't it so much easier to worship with other people? To tell somebody else what God has done for you, and to witness to that of, this is what God has done for me, or encourage each other, and that's what he needed. Notice that Eve is fit for Adam because she is like him. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And then, just as a side note, notice that while Eve is not inferior to Adam, Adam was created first. And even in the garden before the fall, he was to be the leader, right? This is why Eve is a helper fit for him instead of Adam and Eve being helpers fit for each other. And this is one of the arguments that Paul makes in the epistles for why a man should be an elder and not a woman, is because of this order from creation that we see here. All right, so next I want to look at marriage is. So marriage is a union of two into one. The husband and wife are described as having one flesh. And this is Jesus' reason against divorce, right? Jesus says, what God has joined, let no man put asunder. So once the husband and wife are joined, there should be no casual separation, right? The world may pretend that there is a separation, but this is something that God has joined together, and that it's not so easily separated as the world will maybe suppose us to believe. And also it involves a change of relationships. Once you're married, your relationship with your mom and dad change, right? You leave your father and mother and you cleave to your wife. And this is something, again, this is something said by God. This is instituted by God, and this is the right and proper relationship. You still obviously have a mother and father. You still honor them and love them, but your relationship now is different. It is secondary. That relationship is now secondary to the relationship with your spouse. The husband and wife relationship is the stronger relationship. So now we see kind of marriage overall, but now let's focus on Christian marriage. So let's turn to Ephesians 5, verses 22-33. Ephesians 5, 22-33. And this is obviously, verse 22 is a favorite for husbands. You know, wives submit. You must submit. But that's not, there's a lot more to this passage than that. And so let's go into this and see. So Ephesians 5, 22-33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to God, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Therefore, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, again, a lot of times people focus on the two commands. The wife is to submit to her own husband, and the husbands are to love their wives. But I want to focus more on the reason that Paul gives for this. The reason for these two commands is that marriage is a picture of the relationship between the church and Christ. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands, but not because they are smarter than you, better than you, or more holy than you. That's not the case. You are to submit to him because you are providing a picture to the world of the church's relationship to Christ. Your task is hard because your husband, unlike Christ, is not perfect, wonderful in every possible way, and worthy of all glory. When you don't submit to your husband, you provide a picture of what we too often are, a rebellious people in opposition to God. So by your relationship with your husband is a picture of the church's relationship to Christ. Husbands, you are to love your wives, but first notice how you are to love her. Not with a cheap, selfish love of the world that only loves when it's beneficial. That's not the love we're talking about here. That's not really love. It's not biblical love. You're to love your wife like Christ loved the church. In case you forgot, Christ died a horrible death and bore the wrath of God for the church. That's a pretty high bar. So husbands, you are providing a picture of the world of Christ's love for the church. And again, your task is hard because Christ set a very high standard for love. It is a very, very high standard for love. And when you don't love your wife, you provide a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as an unloving and uncaring husband. And often, that just confirms what the world suspects, that God doesn't really care for them, is unloving, and is hateful. And that's the picture that we're providing when we don't love our wives as we should. So that picture is very important for us. And so we are a witness by our picture of marriage, and we are a witness to the world. So let us, all married people, let us be a good and proper picture to the world of what the relationship between Christ and the church is. Now, Christian marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, but all pictures have limits. So we should neither exalt marriage and consider it so important that those who are single are in some way inferior to those married, nor should we debase marriage and consider those who are married as less spiritual, right? So that's why I want to make sure we have balance here when I'm talking about marriage is there is God's will for each people. And we shouldn't exalt marriage so much, but neither should we exalt being single as much as well. So let's talk a little bit to the single people here in church today. So let's go in 1 Corinthians 7. This is kind of my final section here. I just want 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 35, I just want to have a word just to make sure we're balanced here. Because, I mean, often I think the church is in danger or often guilty of sort of considering somebody that's single as inferior as a member of the church, right? They aren't worthy to serve as a deacon or in charge of something because they're just single. They're considered a kid even if they're, you know, 30-some years old until they're married. Once you're married, even if you're only 20, suddenly you are worthy of responsibility. And we want to make sure that we don't do that, right? There is good reasons for being married, and there's good reasons for being single. So let's read Paul here in 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Right, so what Paul is basically saying here is be content with your current condition. Neither being married nor being single is better than the other. While marriage provides a picture of Christ and the church, a single person shows the world that their hope and significance is not found in family or children, but in Christ. So it too can be a great witness, particularly when the culture values marriage very strongly. Being single can be a very strong witness that you're living for something more than just family and just for the children and honors that come with that, that you're living for Christ and that you're devoted to him. So it too can be a very good witness to the world. While marriage is good and the normal course for most people, it is God's will that some remain single. And there are some good reasons to remain single. The first is God has not provided you with a Christian spouse, a very good reason to remain single, right? Marriage is good, but you are not to marry an unbeliever, right? And it becomes very bad things will go bad if you do marry an unbeliever. I have seen this. I'm sure many of you have known people who thought they were marrying a Christian but ended up marrying somebody who was not. And And all of those marriages did not turn out very well. And the reason is you can't be united when one person is of Christ and the other person is of the world. You have divided loyalties. You can't have one flesh when one person is seeking Christ and the other person is seeking the world. It will never work. So if God has not provided your Christian spouse, then be patient. If it is God's will, he can provide for you. And just look at the example of Adam. You think your condition is bad. There, no spouses existed on earth for Adam. And God provided with him with a spouse. So you might think that your chances are grim, but God can provide. I am a prime example. The fact that I am married means that you too can be married if it is God's will. I am a living example that God does still work miracles. Another reason to remain, a good reason to remain single is you feel called and gifted to remain single. Not everybody has this gift, but if you do feel that calling and that gift, then God does call some people to remain single and serve in a way not possible for those who are married. Maybe he's going to call you to an area that's dangerous to have a family, and you can serve him in that way. I don't know, but there are some people that God calls in this way. But there are also bad reasons to remain single, right? And one I think that we see in the world more and more is people feeling that having children and a spouse will be a hindrance to their lifestyle. I think we see this more and more of people choosing not to have children, not marrying, not having children because they're expensive. And that will hamper their lifestyle. They can't travel like they want. They can't have the things that they want. And so they choose not to marry. They choose not to have children for that reason. And that's not a good reason to not marry. Not a good reason not to have kids either. And you know, families do cost a lot of money, but it is the path that God desires for most of us. And you know, families are great at helping us to recognize our sins and is one of God's means of growth and sanctification. Right? I never realized how sinful I was until I was married and started having kids, because that kind of puts pressure and forces you. It's very easy when you're single and you have nobody else trying to do something different or wanting to do something different, that you think everything is going pretty well. But when you have a spouse and children, everybody wanting to do different things, you start seeing you're not patient, and you start seeing your sins displayed frequently. So it's God's means to sanctification. By God's grace, also, many people are saved as children in Christian homes, right? If Christians stop marrying and having children, that would be a shame, because I know I grew up in a Christian home. I'm sure many of you became Christians in a Christian home. And so that is, by God's grace, he saves many children from Christian homes. And serving in our home often prepares us to serve outside the home, right? So you shouldn't give up, remain single just because it's a hindrance to your lifestyle. Also, you shouldn't remain single just because you think you would be more holy and spiritual if you did remain single, right? This is legalism. You are righteous, as we talked about today, because you have Christ's righteousness, right? Remaining single does not make you more holy or more righteous. You already have the righteousness of Christ. You gain no more righteousness by not marrying. In fact, it probably will cause problems, because not many of us have the gift that of a celibacy. And if you choose not to marry and you don't have that gift, it will probably lead to sexual immorality. And Paul writes another place in 1 Corinthians 7:2 that one of the good reasons for marriage is to avoid sexual immorality. Right? Most of us don't have that gift, and so God provides us with a spouse in order to satisfy that need. All right, in conclusion then, on earth, the closest relationship is between the husband and the wife. But in heaven, it's between Christ and his people. So our relationship with Christ will be far stronger and deeper than any other relationship could possibly be. And that's why there's no marriage in heaven, right? Now, right now, marriage is the closest relationship that you can have. But in heaven, our relationship with Christ is the strongest it can be. No other relationship is stronger than that relationship. So let us look forward to the day when our relationship with Christ is fully realized, and pray that that day is soon. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the perfect husband, and you are the perfect bridegroom, and we do thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your love for the church, that you died for the church, that you suffered God's wrath for the church, and that you did it with joy because of your great love for us, and we just praise you for that. We do pray that you would help all the married couples in the room, help us all to be an example to the world of what marriage should be, and that we would display the relationship between you and the church, and that we would be a witness to the world by our love for one another and how we act towards one another. And we just pray that you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.